All right, guys, let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you just for the people who are sitting and watching and who are wrestling with what it looks like to worship you in these new spaces. Father, I want to thank you for Mark and for Sue and for their offering of beautiful music to us about you and focusing us. Jesus, I want to thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and for giving us the opportunity to step into being new creatures, to live in the tension of knowing that we are new creatures, and yet that is a process that we are living into. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, for your reconciliation, for your hope in the resurrection. Holy Spirit, continue to work in us to make us more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, please come on us to give us power in the moments of weakness and of fear to speak your words and your gospel and your truth. I ask that in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. So, I think reality is a hard thing to grab hold of these days. Knowing what is, what is true, what is reality. In fact, we have so many voices telling us what true is and how we're supposed to think about things and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. And in this particular time, it is even harder to really get a grasp on what is real and where we're supposed to go. Which is why I think the series that we are in, and in particular the books that we are looking at, is very important. You see, we are in this series that I think it's the second year every summer where we have this goal after 6 or so years to make it all the way through Genesis to Revelation and talking about each book. And this year, the beginning, we have found ourselves in the wisdom literature. We found ourselves in the place where we are wrestling with what reality is. Now, the Old Testament is the first part of the Bible. And the Old Testament deals with the beginnings and with God's relationship with Israel as he calls them out and shows them what it looks like to walk with him and calls them to be holy and to be his people. And so we get to see that narrative unfold. Now, often, the Old Testament is referred to as the Law and the Prophets. In fact, you will hear Jesus refer to that as you read the New Testament. But often, when you're referring to the Old Testament, you would say the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. And in the Writings, you find this section called the Wisdom Literature. Now, last week, I told you that there were 5 books of wisdom literature, and that was my mistake because I like to believe that there is only 5 books of wisdom literature. But I left off an important book. There is 6 books of wisdom literature. And so let me revise that. But also in my revision, let me break them down for you so you kind of understand the wisdom literature itself. The wisdom literature breaks down into 2 groups. There's the teachings and the devotions. Now, the teachings are made up of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. The devotions, or the devotionals, are made up of Psalms, the Song of Solomon, and the one I left off, Lamentations. Proverbs tells us truisms about life, Ecclesiastes about the meaning of life, and Job helps us wrestle with suffering and why God allows it and who God is in it. Psalms, then, gives us sort of the rubber meeting the road, words to speak about our anguish and how to praise God in the midst of it. Song of Solomon lifts up the joy of love, intimate love for one another, while trying to help us get in touch with the experience that we would have in an intimate relationship with God, the ecstasy of it. And Lamentations, written by Jeremiah on the side of a hill, basically, it's a bunch of blues songs, and the blues songs are basically this: the way you see the world and the way I see the world, the present, all that is happening, is not an indicator of what the future will be like. But what the wisdom literature is it's the ancient version of Google and Yahoo and YouTube. It's the place that you go to figure out things. When, you know, it was funny, at the dinner table last night, we were discussing something, and we began to discuss, you know, the Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica, and what it might say. And then we had this question about something, and all of us did not have our phones because we were at the dinner table. And so all of a sudden, we couldn't Google it. We didn't have an answer. We would have had to go to a more ancient text at some point on the bookshelf, Encyclopedia Britannica, to find out outdated answer. But that's how we figure things out, both shallow and deep in our life, often is to go search the internet. Well, it's not much different with the ancient people. They opened up these books to figure out what generations had been saying about meaning and truth and suffering and love and a whole picture of reality. Today, we are in Proverbs. Now, Proverbs, you could basically understand Proverbs as moral statements about fundamental reality. This, you do this, this happens. You do this, this will happen. This is what's going to happen if you do this. These are just moral statements about fundamental reality. And yet, in our time, Proverbs, you know, anytime you hear the word proverb, you think of some ancient person giving you a wise, pithy statement, right? That's what a proverb is. I would like to rename the Proverbs, and I've checked this with the Pope, and in all new Bibles, both Protestant and in Catholic Bibles, it will be changed. It is going to be changed to the Quilt of Wisdom. Because here's an amazing thing about Proverbs. Proverbs is not like Psalms. Last week I told you that you can't cherry pick the Psalms. You can't just decide that you like Psalm 46 without understanding the breadth of from Psalm 1 to 150. You just can't do it. It's not going to be what God intended. It's not what the writers intended. Yes, you can do that after you understand the depth of Psalms and are willing to read through it 1 to 150 over and over again. You can find ones that really speak to you, but that's cherry-picking them is not important. They're not helpful. But Proverbs is designed that way. It is designed like a quilt. In fact, this, I'm going to just move real close to the screen here. I don't know if people can even see this, but here's the quilt that my wife made for a coworker. And the cool thing about quilts is that each square on a quilt is a piece of fabric that says its own thing, right? And so I think if I get this right, the process of a quilt is there's the piecing, right? And then there's the quilting, and then there's the finishing, which is the binding. And really, that's how Proverbs is designed. It is all of these squares of wisdom sewn together and then bound by the first and last section of Proverbs. It is a quilt. So this quilt of wisdom, which is Proverbs, has two things happening in it. And so I want you to show them to you in the introduction. So in Proverbs, and I don't know if my daughter has this up yet, but I put up all the texts that I'm going to use. So she's going to put that up for you, and then it'll go down. So it'll be up for about 5 minutes, and then she's going to take it down so I can move around a little bit. But I'm going to read to you Proverbs chapter 1, 1 through 7, which you've already heard. This is the introduction, and this will give us like the thrust and purpose of the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge to the and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. There are two ideas that happen in this introduction that kind of tell us the purpose of Proverbs. Number one, that Proverbs is really about helping us develop discipline. Okay? It's about helping us learn skills and apply knowledge. I've been lifting weights with my wife over COVID, you know, sequester, and recently we picked up doing kettlebells. Now, I've lifted weights in the past quite a bit over my life, but I'd never used kettlebells. In fact, I didn't know anything about kettlebells. So guess what I did? I took a look at the ancient wisdom Google, who took me to YouTube, who showed me many, many ways to use kettlebells, and then I found that there is a theological argument over kettlebells and how they're to be used and their effectiveness. And so, yeah, this is how this works. No, but I looked at these things and they gave me instructions and showed me how to practice. They showed me right ways of doing it and then had me practice. And this is the first purpose of Proverbs. All that we read are going to be guiding us into applied knowledge. You have to do it. It's not just here's a saying, it's here's a saying that's going to need to be practiced. But the key verse in Proverbs is Proverbs 1, 7a. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, the book of Proverbs, or the quilt of wisdom, is a process of maturity. Proverbs is inviting us to become mature. In fact, if we're willing to read Proverbs on a regular basis, there is a sense that you and I will become mature. That maturity is being willing to enter the Proverbs. And the first step into maturity and the lens that we have to look at all that's being said is 7a of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Think about this. Little kids, what is the thing that every parent needs to teach a child and will continue to teach that child until they've, you know, gotten out of their house for a while? And that is, the world does not revolve around them. Egocentrism, the world revolves around me, is foolishness. Second step of foolishness is, okay, the world doesn't revolve around me. Maybe it revolves around other people. Second step of foolishness. No, what Proverbs is telling us is that the only way that you and I can step into being wise and know how to practice wise things is if we understand that the world doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around God, right? The world revolves around God. So fear is a reverence for the God who everything revolves around. A God who is deeply involved with us and intimately cares for us and at the same time is other. Who created us, we the creature, he is God. The world revolves around him. When you and I can come to terms with that, we begin the journey of wisdom. So, the beginning of Proverbs starts with this guy named Solomon. Solomon is the son of David. Here's the thing. Solomon didn't write all the Proverbs, but we attach Solomon to the Proverbs. Just like last time we were talking about, David didn't write all the Psalms, but he wrote 73. So he wrote a lot of them. So he's kind of attached to the Psalms. King Solomon is the wise guy. He's the philosopher. He's the beginning of Jewish philosophy and wisdom. So any person in the book of Proverbs who isn't Solomon is part of the Salamic, I made the word up, movement, right? Or you call it the Salami movement. He's part of that movement. And so he is under the authorship of Solomon. You will see in the book that Hezekiah's men put things together. There are just wise men. There's Agur. There's King Lemuel. There's different people, but they all come under Solomon. Now, why is that? Well, Solomon, early on when he became king, went to sacrifice in 1 Kings chapter 3. And when he was asleep, God came to him in a dream. And God basically said, hey, you can have whatever you want. And he said, I'm kind of nervous, and I'm paraphrasing, about running a kingdom. I don't know anything about it, so give me wisdom and discernment. And because Solomon didn't ask to destroy his enemies or increase his wealth or give him, tons of romance or whatever a king wants, God said, fine, that's good. So I will give you wisdom. I will make you the wisest man. I will give you discernment. And on top of that, I'll give you everything else you might have wanted. So Solomon is the wisest man. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, we find out that he wrote 3,000 proverbs and a whole bunch of other songs. So when you're king and you're a powerful king, apparently all you have to do is write stuff. So he's very prolific. Now, here's the thing about Proverbs. Proverbs only has 513 Proverbs in it. So what happened is the men of Hezekiah, and you will find this reading through Proverbs, is that they edited it down because you know how preachers are and philosophers. They're just repetitive. And it got edited down. And so this book goes from the time of Solomon all the way to the time of Ezra. And it is a collection of wisdom, the wisdom of Israel, under the influence of Solomon. Okay? And its design is to mature us and help us apply knowledge and skill and develop a fear of the Lord. So, we're going to go through this book, and I'm going to give you its structure, and then I'm going to show you how you can use it and how you can it can help you, okay? So, most people, people divide Proverbs up in different ways. I'm going to divide it up in 6 sections. Some people do it in 4. Some people do it in 7. I'm going to do it into 6 sections. So we have the first section, which is Proverbs 1 to Proverbs 9. Okay, and there are 2 things happening in this proverb, in these 9 proverbs, that you'll want to keep kind of connected to, because they are the lens that you're then going to look at all of the rest of Proverbs with. Right? So there's a dialogue between a father and a son. The first important thing you need to know is that when you pick up the Proverbs to read, you are the son or the daughter. You are sitting under the wise father. So that's the first mindset you have to have, is I'm a son learning from a father. I'm a daughter learning from a father. That's the picture that you need to have. And so that sets that up. And then there begins to be this dialogue about a woman called wisdom, where wisdom is personified as a woman. And what is encouraged to the son is that he pursue wisdom the way he would pursue a woman that he's just fallen in love with. Or you could reverse that. A woman is supposed to pursue, a young woman is supposed to pursue a man in the way that she would when she just fell in love with him. This is where you pursue wisdom. You become intoxicated with wisdom. You can't not want to be around wisdom, right? So this is this idea that you want to be so familiar with wisdom itself. And what's pointed out in chapters 1 to 9 that's important is that wisdom shows up everywhere. Anytime you see justice, there is wisdom. Anytime you see love, there is wisdom. Anytime you see a businessman acting correctly with the people that he serves and not taking advantage of them, there's wisdom. When the poor are taken care of, there's wisdom. Wisdom shows up in the places that we would call the fruits of the Spirit, patience, kindness. There is wisdom. So you have to seek it, find it, learn from it, practice it. That's what you're encouraged to do in 1 through 9. In fact, one of the habits that I have started more recently to be more on is to listen to Proverbs 1 through 9 on audio and just let it kind of massage itself into me, because it has a lot of setting the stage for what it looks like to be somebody who is wise and how you pursue wisdom. So there's that lens, and this is all written by Solomon, these first 9 chapters. Section 2 then is Proverbs 10, or the Quilt of Wisdom, 10 through 22:14. And in this section, so this is the biggest section, there are 375 Proverbs. And in these 375 Proverbs, what you're going to find is this theme of the wise and the fool. Now, I'll read to you Proverbs 16:20. Says, "Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." There's this idea of, okay, the wise person gives heed to instruction and is blessed by the Lord. The foolish person does not. There's this concept that you'll see over and over again. These 375 Proverbs are mostly written, not all, but mostly written by Solomon himself. And they're designed for you to actually cherry pick them, to categorize them, to hunt for what a particular subject, looking at a subject and finding it and then kind of digesting what the wise things are about, say, what it looks like to run a business or what it looks like to care for the poor. So that's section two. Section 1, 1 through 9, section 2, 10 through 22. Section 3 is Proverbs 22, 17 through Proverbs 23, 34. Okay, and these are the wise sayings. Some people divide these into two because the first 30 are Solomon's and then the others are not Solomon's. But we find those first 30 in chapters 22, 17 to 23 in Egyptian sayings too. In fact, scholars believe that Solomon's wisdom moved into Egypt, into Egyptian wise men, and they added it to their sayings. And here's the beginning of that. Proverbs 22, 17 through 19 says, "Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you." There's this idea that now you're moving, this little organized section is all about the wise teachings and sayings. Okay, so section two is just here's the wise, here's the fool. Section three is here are wise sayings. Section four, 25 to 29, is what I call the wise valley girl proverbs. Okay. These are the proverbs that have all the like and as in them, right? They are very modernized in the sense, but more importantly, these are the figurative proverbs, right? We could make one up, like you could say something like, and I think this is actually a proverb, but you could say, cool water is like the word of God to your soul. Like a cold water to a thirsty man is like the word of God to your soul. That would be that kind of proverb. Using this picture here, so in Proverbs 25 alone, there are 11 likes and ases. Okay, so let me just read to you Proverbs 25, 2 and 3. "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter; to search out a matter is the glory of a kings." And here's verse 3. "As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the heart of the king of kings is unsearchable." And you see this, like and as this, so this, like this. So if you are looking for sort of pictures, then section 4 is going to be the place that you look. It is simply the wise valley girl proverbs. Section 5. Section 5 is one chapter, and it is the chapter of Agur. And Agur, however you say his name, A-G-U-R, I believe, I call this Proverbs Light. And here's why. It is a prayer, it's a confession, but honestly, if you read it, what you'll see is like, oh, this is just a summary of everything we've read so far. Like, it's basically the results of all that we've read. It's just a re-emphasis of it. Here's just an example. 35 says, Proverbs 35, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." That is all through the Proverbs. It's just a summary. So if this is an important thought, if you will get to the point where, man, I'd like to look at the Proverbs, but I don't have time to read 1 through 29 today, just read 30. 30 itself will give you the summary. It's the spark notes of the rest of Proverbs, right? Verse. So, I'm trying to give you these things so that you kind of like, oh yeah, 30, the spark notes. Oh, the Valley Girl section, right? I want you to have some things that trigger your brain. So then you get to the last section, which is chapter 31. And this is King Lemuel. And King Lemuel's not Jewish. And this is a really interesting chapter because it's King Lemuel giving the wisdom that his mother gave him about being a king and about what a wife, like a godly woman is, right, we might say. What's interesting about this chapter is that the parable of the Proverbs 31 woman, that is in Aramaic and was probably added by Ezra. It was probably a saying that came from a king that then kind of went into Jewish wisdom literature and was passed on down, and then it was finally put together in the end. Here's why, though. So here's the thing I want you to just sort of think through this last chapter, in particular Proverbs 31 woman. If you read that, there is no way to attain to it. If you think it's a prescription on how you should be a wife or the kind of wife you should get, it's not. Good luck with that. It's impossible. Because it's not talking about a human being. It's talking about wisdom and its maturity. Okay? Look at this. This is what Hebrew people love to do. And this is a heavily edited book over probably, I don't know, 300 some odd years, 400 years. I don't remember how long. It's edited from King Solomon to Ezra. So Google it. Figure out what that time period is. But it's put on there because the editors want to make a point. And the point is, at the beginning, it's a father telling a young man, pursue the young wisdom, find wisdom, get to know her. When you get to the end of Proverbs, guess what? You know wisdom. The Proverbs 31 woman is simply the knowledge of wisdom. Look, this is what you'll find. These are the results of a person who follows wisdom. This is the kinds of things that will be developed in you when you become a person of wisdom. So it's not geared towards this is what women should be. This is geared towards these qualities are the qualities that are developed in a person who pursues wisdom as a lover. And a maturity of relationship happens with wisdom. And that's the intention of the book of Proverbs as you go through it. So I want to get back to this idea of quilts, right? Because I would argue to you that the Proverbs are a quilt, that you can have a square and that square, I don't know, I'm probably sure you can't see that, but a square, you don't need to scroll in or anything. But anyway, a square can be about trusting God. A square can be about the poor. A square can be about justice. A square can be about the fool, right? And so when reading Proverbs, it is important to step back and see this huge picture of wisdom in the beginning and wisdom in the end, but also you're invited to go and begin to dig out what each square of the quilt is. Now, there are a couple ways to do that. I'm going to suggest the long-term way, the way that you should and go about doing it, I think, and the way that will help you in the immediate. So number one, I would suggest that you find some colored pencils. Get a collection of colored pencils and begin to work your way through Proverbs. Pick a word, like the fool, and go through Proverbs one time, read it all the way through and underline or put a check mark in a certain color or color the verse where it talks about the fool. Or it could be maybe you want to talk about the poor, or maybe you want to talk about justice, or maybe you want to talk about the business person or whatever. Pick a color for each subject and read the whole book through and color code it. So what's powerful about that is if you go through this project over the years, then when you open your Bible to Proverbs, you can flip the pages. You're like, okay, I'm looking for trust. Oh, there it is. Read that verse. There it is. Read that verse. And you can look at the square of the quilt. That's the long-term one. But if you're in a place where you're like, oh, I need to look at, and this is what I'm going to show you, trust. What does it mean to trust the Lord? Okay. So go to that less ancient search engine, Google, and type in trust in Proverbs. And magically, there are people and algorithms that have pulled it all together for you. My suggestion then is to take every verse, put it into a document, and print it out. So you have every proverb on trust, or every proverb on justice, or every proverb on the fool, right? So you have them listed out in front of you. Right? You're looking at the square of the quilt, all right? So, once you've got that, and you're working with a single word, you need a definition. So for instance, today we're just going to look at what does it mean to trust the Lord? Because I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's my favorite verse. So why not just beat it like a dead horse? Okay, anyway. So the first thing you need to do is you just need to go to your English dictionary and find the definition. So that's what I did. Trust. Here's what trust means in the definition in an English dictionary. Trust is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. All right, Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, so what does that mean? You should have a firm belief in the reliability of the Lord, on the truth of the Lord, the ability of the Lord, and the strength of the Lord with all your heart. So with everything in you, you need to believe in the reliability of God. Okay? And then Proverbs, in its beauty, shows you how to apply the skill. Now you have the definition, then what does it say? Don't lean on your own understanding. That's how you believe in the reliability. In all your ways, submit to Him. That's how you believe in the reliability. And He will make your path straight. There's a result. Okay, but you can take it deeper because, and this is, I didn't write any of this down on slides or anything, but you can take it one step deeper because you see the beauty of this modern age is that that all the Hebrew words and all the Greek words have been numbered. So you can go to your ancient or your not so ancient search engine and you can type in StudyLight, LIGHT.org or any other thing. You can even type in trust, Strong's numbers, and you will find the Hebrew definition or the Greek definition of the word. Or you can go, like I said, to studylight.org, type in the verse, click on the word, and it will give you the definition. Right? So now you have a definition of that Hebrew word, or you have a definition of the Greek word. Now, if you're like me, you can take it a step deeper and find yourself a theological dictionary of words, a little bit more difficult on the internet, and begin to develop your own definition that helps build it out so that you can kind of work through these verses. So the one that I came up with, and this is heavily influenced by Psalm 22, but trust means, in the Hebrew, to cling to the strong bond between Creator and man. An example of what that might look like in human terms is mother and nursing child. So the picture is that to trust God is to be like a nursing child, completely dependent and at peace with the mother. So you could then go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and you can say that you are to be like a child who clings to his mother with all your heart. That's the posture that you are to have. That's the picture of trust that you're to have for God. And the way to do that is to not lean on your own understanding and in all your ways submit to Him. All right, so that's the first passage about trusting the Lord. We're now going to go through a few of them. So Proverbs 16:20 says, "Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." I've read this a couple times, but Proverbs 22:17-19 says, "Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you." Proverbs 35, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Proverbs 28:25 says, "A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who puts trust in the Lord will prosper." So then, and that's all of them that I believe that have to do with trusting in the Lord. There are other ideas of trust within Proverbs, but this is just trusting in the Lord. So what did I learn? Well, I learned that if I trust the Lord, He'll make my path straight. That blessing comes from trust, that safety is a result of trust, that listening to the wise increases trust in God. God protects those who trust in Him. Those who trust God will prosper. I learned that. And these are things that I can begin to meditate and process and think about. But the cool thing about Proverbs is it's also a diagnostic for my life, because it tells me what trust doesn't look like. So what trust is not is relying on myself, meaning I don't have fear for the Lord, listening to myself and my own wisdom, don't have trust in the Lord. I have a fear of others and a greediness. These are all evidences that I am not like a baby attached to the breast of her mother at peace. I am not a man clinging to his creator. I am not someone who has a firm belief in the reliability, truth, and ability or strength of God. That's a square of the quilt of wisdom. Now, I do want to just touch on one thing. There's a reason that in the wisdom literature we don't only have Proverbs. There's a reason we have Job and Ecclesiastes and Lamentations and Psalms and even the Song of Solomon. Because the reality is even though these are moral statements about fundamental reality, the way things should be, you know, there are proverbs like raise a child up in the way he should go and he will not stray far from it, or he will not leave it. That's a truism, but it doesn't always happen. So does that make it false? No. The reality that the wisdom literature says is, no, we live in a broken world, and that's why we got Job, and that's why we have Ecclesiastes, and that's why we have Lamentations, that's why we have Psalms. Like, yes, these are truisms that are helpful in our walking with God and becoming wise people, but they aren't law. They aren't the law. A plus B equals C. That's important to understand as we think about this. So now, here's the beauty about the quilt and Proverbs, and why I call it the quilt of wisdom, is that it's all pieced together, but the quilting, you know, maybe I'll move forward here so you can see it. But, like, there is lots of little sewing on the quilt that hold the whole quilt together. And that sewing is called the quilting. And in the Proverbs, that is wisdom. Wisdom is the thing that knits everything together. And then on the outside of a quilt, you have something called the binding. And I would argue that binding is Proverbs 31, the mature wisdom, and Father encouraging us to pursue wisdom. That's what's binding the quilt together as we begin to examine it and see its intricacies. So I invite you to begin this process of wrestling with Proverbs or the quilt of wisdom and allow it to transform you. But here's how I would like to kind of end and give you an instruction that I hope is clear and I hope is straightforward and I hope that you can do. If you're anything like me, I listened to Mark talk at Job just 2 weeks ago and I'm like, oh my gosh, Job. And you feel like there's so much in Job I need to wrestle with and think about when it comes to suffering and who I am and who God is. And there's so much to dive into. And then I preached on Psalms and I'm like, oh my gosh, Psalms can change your life. They're rich, they're deep, they're inviting me into something so much deeper. That's a lot. How can I do Job and how can I do Psalms? And then I read Proverbs and I'm like, man, I need to pursue wisdom. So let me invite you to do this. For some of you right now, suffering, your own and others, and your relationship with God is extremely important. And you need to figure that out. So push aside Psalms, push aside Proverbs, and dive deep into Job. Begin to read it and listen to Mark's sermon over and over again as you read it to give you perspective and to challenge you. For some of you, you're just like, I've never been good at putting words to my emotions, and I've never been good at telling God how much I love him. And I don't really know how to do that. Push aside Job and Proverbs. Listen to my sermon and begin to read through Psalms. Begin to own them and make them your own. Put your name in them and speak them as your own. Look at how they are beginning to help you move into a place both of tension and of healing for the traumas and fears and anxieties that you have and help you focus on God who loves you through Jesus. And for some of you, you're like, man, I'm good at the words. I'm good at the suffering thing. But there's a lot of practical stuff I just need to get straight. So push aside the other two. Listen to this sermon over and over again on Proverbs. And begin to, I mean, you can read it through all the way, and that would be good. See the quilt for its fullness. But begin to say, you know what? I am actually kind of a foolish person. So I'm going to look at the fool in Proverbs. Or I really need to know what it's like to run a business that's godly. All right, I'm going to look at that. And begin to develop your own kind of way of thinking about this ancient text and how it's going to speak to you and how God will use it in your life. And then begin to quilt it together. The cool thing about Proverbs and about this idea of wisdom is wisdom really is the Spirit of God. And so wherever the Spirit blows, there is wisdom. And the Spirit of God is in you. And so there is wisdom if you're willing to be the young man who will listen and apply what you hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for Proverbs. I just ask that you would help us to follow you in whatever you're calling us in this particular book. Give us wisdom. I ask that in your holy name. Amen.